John chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 to 16. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. But Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called a twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We thank you that you have given us your word. And Father, we are your hungry children, and you are our Father. And so we look to you as children to a Father that you would feed us, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would take this true and good word, and would you apply it to our hearts so that we would grow in our likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, we need you to do that work. We need your spirit and your power as we all come to submit to this word, to allow this word to rule over us. Help us by your spirit to know you better and to live more and more fully for you as we glorify Jesus, for he is worthy. It is his name that we pray. Amen. There's so much in our lives that we do not understand or have control over. Sometimes with all of our technology, we feel like we have more control than we do, and maybe we feel like we have more understanding than we do, but all that's a fiction, right? We don't have control. I remember back when I was younger, I'd look at all those other countries, they would have those SARS outbreaks. Oh, wow, look what happens over there. They have all that trouble. We don't have that kind of trouble here. And maybe when COVID started, you started thinking, oh, that's happening again. They're having another SARS outbreak. Oh, China. But then it came to us and smash. We were not ready for that. Everything out of control. Everything was confusion. What should we do? What's going to happen? Where did it come from? Man, we talk about irritation. That irritated us so much. We were out of control. Things were out of our understanding. There are things we simply cannot get enough data to fully understand, and our sin skews the data that we get. And so we bend the data to fit what we want. We ignore the data that we don't like. We like to overemphasize the data that we do like. So we're a mess. What's going to happen? What's going to happen as birth rates decline? I don't know. What's going to happen if the climate keeps getting worse? What's going to happen if our country keeps going down a path of confusion? So much is out of our control, and we don't fully understand it. And of course, you have opinions about all those things. That's why I picked them. And sometimes you have very strong opinions about all those things. And sometimes you think you have it fully understood, but you don't. We don't. We're not God. We don't like to think of ourselves as children. Some of our songs this morning even were children. Our understanding is so small, and our hubris is so big, our pride. Friends, God reveals himself to us as Father. He sent his son to show us the way through this confusion and all of this craziness. And that way is not that we get all the answers or we get everything under our control. No, the way is simple faith. That's what he's calling us to. And that's how we get through. Simple faith. God is at work. He is the one with all the answers. He is the one with all the power. Our work is simply to trust and obey, to do the good work that's in front of us with the light that we have. And I believe that's what we're going to learn from Jesus this morning as we study this passage. We're going to see this morning the ground of our faith first, what it's built on, what it's flowing from, the work of our faith, what he's calling us to do, and then we'll see the challenge of faith briefly, why it's so hard. Faith is real, it's true, it is our connection to the life of God, but it is hard. It is hard. So we need to listen, and may this remind you of this good and safe way, or maybe this for the first time will you hear and believe and find this safety for you in Jesus. So first, let's look with me at the first six verses, the ground of simple faith. Look at this again. There is a certain man who was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "The illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, there's a lot going on there, but I want to draw your attention to two things, and I want you to think of them as these foundational things that fuel our faith. And to be clear, when I talk about the grounding of our faith, the grounding of our faith objectively is the historical crucifixion of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the ground of our faith. But what I'm talking about this morning is the ground of our experience of faith. What fuels our faith? Where do we get the experience of our faith? Where does it flow from? And I want you to see two things in our passage. The first is it flows from their love for Christ. They trusted him because they loved him. Look at verse 2. Why does John add this note in verse 2? Why does he mention that Mary is the woman that anointed the Lord with oil and wiped his feet with her hair? Why does he do that? Well, and that hasn't even happened yet. That happens in chapter 12. In chapter 12, it begins this way. 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Oops, spoiler, sorry, I didn't give you a warning. So they gave a dinner to him for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. And Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What does that signify? Why does John record that now? He's telling us how much she loved Jesus. She loved him. She loved him with her money, with her stuff. She loved him with her humility, wiping his feet with her hair. She worshiped Jesus. She loved him. She had this profound love for him. And so her faith was flowing from her love for Jesus. Peter writes in 1 Peter, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." So our experience of faith flows from our love for Jesus. When Jesus restores Peter, do you remember? What does he ask Peter 3 times? Do you remember what he asked him? "Do you love me?" "Oh, you know I love you." "Do you love me?" "You know I love you." "Do you love me?" But that's what's needed. For faith to flow towards Jesus, we have to love him. Do you love Jesus? Well, Mary and Martha and Lazarus had come to know Jesus, and from that knowledge sprang love. Because they loved Jesus, their love compelled them to bring their need to him. Love fuels our faith. So they sent word to Jesus simply saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." So that love was already there. They knew that Jesus loved them. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. That's the foundational love. They knew that love was there, and so they could just bring their need to him. "We know you love me. We love you. So God..." Isn't that wonderful what he says? She says, "Just the one you love is ill." Doesn't demand anything. Doesn't say, he's just, "The one you love is ill. We're going to trust him to you, Jesus. He's ill." We love Jesus. They loved Jesus because he's good, and they love him because he was mighty, and so we can trust him. So when we get overrun by our need, when you get overrun by your need, love compels us and we cry out, Abba, Father, help. Hebrews 4 says we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. Do you see that? He can sympathize with you. And so as you see that, you love him and you can run to him with confidence, with boldness. Now, what is your need this morning? Is your need too deep for words? It is a groaning? Is it confusion? Look at Jesus. Remember your love for him. See his beauty and see Jesus. And in love, you can rest in him. Faith flows from our love. Love fuels our faith. Fear doesn't lead to faith. Fear can't trust it. Fear is focused on control, so it resists, it pulls away. Fear can't let go of the lie. It's too afraid, the lie of control. Like, what if I let go of this thing and pretend like I'm not in control or stop pretending I am in control? If I let go and really trust Jesus, I'm too frightened. Love can't do that. We have to see Jesus as he is, so his love will draw you to trust in him. So if you're struggling with trusting in Jesus, see him. Fuel your love for him, and that will draw you to him in faith. But you see, our love flows from his love. It says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. And so let's talk about Christ's love for us. That's the second thing we see here. What's the foundational love? Not our love. That draws us to Jesus. But it has to be built on his love. This is the primary and the priority. This is the real grounding of our faith, the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. We see that twice in these verses. We saw that already first. When they come to him, the one whom you love is ill. That's the phileo word for love. Remember, there's three Greek words for love. This is the brotherly love word. They knew, said, Jesus, the one you love like a brother is sick. He's sick. So they were safe in his love. These people could come to him because they knew Jesus loved them. I love in the beginning of Revelation, this beautiful picture, all this stuff's happening, but it says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the king and ruler of the kings on earth, this great one, to him who loves us. That great one loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, this is the love of God. It's for you, this great king, and we can be safe in that love. He is the one who freed us by his blood. And so Mary and Martha were safe. They knew Jesus loved them. The ending of Romans 8. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They knew nothing could separate them from their love. Their need could not separate them from his love. Isn't that what we do sometimes? It's irrational. We think my need is going to separate God from me. Like I'm embarrassed to bring my need to him. What's he going to think of me? Is that going to make things worse? That's irrational. He already knows you. He loves you. He died for you. He sent his son to die for you. So yes, you bring all your need to him. He already loves you. Are you safe in the love of God? Are you safe? Are you safe in that love? Can you trust him with all of your anxiety and despair? What is it that makes us want to hold on to that anxiety? What power do we think we get from that? But we do. Are you safe enough in his love to give him your anxiety and to give him your despair? His love is for you if you will have it. But then secondly, we see, look down at verse 5. This is really wonderful. He says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's interesting, right? He says, Christ loved them, and that's the agape word. That's one of the other words. That's the selfless, self-giving love. Christ loved them selflessly, the self-giving way, thinking of them more than himself. And so what's his response? He waited. What? Isn't love supposed to compel me to run towards suffering and make it better? Well, friends, here, this is very important because here we start to see the real ground for our faith. We see the love of Jesus. We are safe in his love, so we trust that his way is best. And that's hard. But we have to, that's why we start with the love. He is good. And he loves us, and so we are safe in his love, and so we can trust that his way is best. He has all the information, we don't. And that's what we see in the middle, verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus knew more than Mary did and Martha did and Lazarus. He knew more. He knew what God was doing. He knew the glory that God had purposed to display through this. He knew how good and important this work was. And so his love made him wait. It wasn't that he didn't care. We'll see that throughout this whole story. We'll see how deeply he cared. But he loved them so much that he was working for their best, not for their easiest. That's his love. His love made him wait. He knew that it was better for them. He knew that it was better for them to see Jesus more clearly through this trial. He knew it was better for them to see the glory of God through Jesus in this trial so their faith and their love would grow. God knew that was better for them than just to relieve the suffering. That was best. And so love made him wait. He was growing their faith. Friends, we don't want to be flippant about trials. We don't want to be flippant about suffering. And friends, don't pretend you're Jesus. You don't know what God's doing. So don't act like you do when people are suffering. Don't tell them the story. We point them to Jesus. Help them trust in Jesus. Remind them of the love of Jesus. Don't try to say, "Oh, if you're just going through this, well, God will teach you to be patient." Well, maybe, but you're not God, so shush your mouth. Tell them God loves them and is walking with them, that Jesus suffered and he suffers with them, and God is working good. More things are happening than we know, so trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. The point is not that you know or I know exactly what God is doing. In fact, it's the opposite. The point is that we trust the one who knows all that's going on. The point is we trust in Jesus, that we trust him with our lives. The old commentator, J.C. Ryle, wrote this: "The children of God must constantly school their minds to learn the great lesson now before us. Nothing so helps us bear patiently the trials of life as an abiding conviction of the perfect wisdom by which everything around us is managed." Doesn't that give us peace? If we think God's got this under control, in wisdom, I can be at peace. We start feeling anxious when we think nobody's got it under control. Brothers and sisters, God's got this. When you look at your life, God's got this. When you look at the world, God's got this. It seems crazy, but God's got this. His wisdom is true. His power is real. His love is real. And he is working for good. The love of God for us in Jesus Christ is the ground of our faith. And our love for Jesus moves us towards him in faith. He loves us and we love him, so we trust him. So love feeds faith. So there's the grounding. We ground it in this love to make faith real. But now let's look at the second, the middle part. The work of simple faith. Look at verses 7 to 10. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going to go, you're going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.'" Well, first, notice, Jesus here is leading his disciples. He's guiding them, teaching them to see the work of God before them. Because at first, the disciples are focused on the danger. That's what they're looking at, right? They're focused on the danger. Jesus, we literally just left there because they were trying to kill you. And now you want to turn around and go back. So for them, that doesn't make any sense. Why? The danger was real. But that was not all that was going on. Remember, the disciples are still learning this. Remember Peter, when Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter calls out, "If that's you, Lord, call me to walk with you," which is a really weird thing to say. But Jesus said, "Okay, come on, come out. Come out, Peter." And so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" See, the disciples, they're looking at the fear and they're doubting and they're struggling, and Jesus is guiding them and saying, no, don't look at the fear, look at me. Look at me. Yeah, that's dangerous out there, but look at me. Look at me. So Jesus, there they are. They're focused on the danger. Jesus is focused on the work. It really is an odd response he gives them. They're concerned about him getting stoned, and he starts talking about how many hours there are in the day and what you should do in it. And then let me just read that again. This is really odd. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. That's an odd response to their concern, right? Right? It's going to take some thought. We want to think about this. They are worried about the danger. Jesus is focused on the work to do. Because for Jesus, what's the real danger? It's stumbling in the dark, not walking in the light of God. And that's what he's drawing his attention to. The real danger is going to stumble in the dark because you're not in God's light. Jesus was teaching them that now is the time to work. If you got the light, walk in it. And he said, we got a day here. And is calling us to work. It's calling us not to stumble. He doesn't say he's going to lead you away from suffering. No, Jesus' work, walking in the light, was going to lead him to suffering. It was going to lead him to the cross where he was going to die and really suffer the most profound suffering of any human. But that was the work of God. So in the light, Jesus could walk clearly, and he's calling us to walk clearly to accomplish God's purpose in this sinful world. Earlier, he said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So the time to work is now. Now is the light. Now is not the time to cower in fear, run from suffering. Now is the time to work. And the flip side of that, he says, if anyone walks in the night, he's going to stumble because the light's not in him. If we're not doing the works of God, if we're cowering in fear and running for what God is having for us to do, then we're not in the light. Now, for Christ, that's impossible. He is the light. And so for him to not do what God's calling him to do, say, no, I can't go there because I'm scared, that would be to repudiate who he was, to abandon God's work. It would be an undoing of himself. Remember what he said? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So he said, I have to go. That's what God's will is. I'm going to walk in the light. And yes, it's scary. And yes, there might be suffering, but that's the way. Today is the day to work. That's who Jesus was. So yes, there's danger. Yes, there's suffering. But the day is clear and there's work before us. In the light of Christ, we're called to live for him. Ephesians 2 is one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. We start dead, we end up alive because of Jesus in the middle. I mean, that is the hope of the Christian. And I love verse 10, after we've been made alive. Why were we made alive? You are his workmanship. God crafted you in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has created you in Christ Jesus for good works. Four works for you to do. That's what you are for. So walk in them. Today is the day of light. Walk in the light. Stay in the light of the world. Stay in the light of Jesus. Walk in the light. For Jesus, the cross, that cross was not the ultimate danger. The ultimate danger was not obeying the Father. You remember he even prayed desperately before he died. Father, if there's any way possible, remove this cup from me. I'm scared of it. But not my will, your will be done. And then we all know that part, but you remember right after that, God sent angels to minister to him. Yes, this is going to be hard, but I'm with you. God sent his angels to minister to his son so he wouldn't fail. But the worst thing for Jesus was not to die on the cross and bear our sin. The worst thing for Jesus was not to obey his father. His was to walk in the light. Friends, the day to walk in the light is now. So follow Jesus. And yes, that means there will be suffering and hardship in that walk. And no, you are not going to understand it all. But Jesus says, follow me. But see, the way to rest for your soul is not to try and avoid all suffering. You see, if you try to avoid all suffering, if that's your guiding star, that is the way of stumbling in the dark. There's no hope there. Jesus says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The way of rest is to take up the yoke of Christ and do his works. Follow him. It's an easy yoke. He's with you. He bears it with you. But that's the way. Today is the day of light, the way of rest. Walk in the light of Jesus. Keep doing good. Keep loving, keep obeying, keep resting in Jesus. You do your part. And so let's take a minute. What does it mean for you to do the works of God? And Jesus knew he had clear eyes. He knew exactly God was calling him to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. It was going to be scary, but God was going to be with him. What does that mean for you? Maybe for you, if you're a single brother or sister, trusting in God in your loneliness and not going your own way to find satisfaction in your imagination or what you look at or illicit sinful relationships that you might be drawn to pursue. No, today is the day of light. Walk in them. Love God and know his love for you. And then you take all the healthy steps you can, but rest in Jesus. And then you could be like by the sisters. And you could say, Jesus, the one whom you love is lonely. Go to Jesus. Go with your need. He's with you. He's with you. Or maybe, dear friend, your heart is growing sick with the hopes that have been left unfulfilled. The hopes about work, or hopes about family, or hopes about life in general. This is the day of light. Walk in it. Love God. Trust the love of God for you. And put your hope in Jesus, not in all these things. And don't let yourself get hard and bitter, but do the good works in all of those places. Be faithful. Be honest. Be loving. Be kind. And let his love fill you with a joy so that you can see the good that God is bringing into your life now in the midst of that disappointment. Come to him with your need. Say, Jesus, the one whom you love is hurting. Do you believe that he loves you? Bring your need to him. Boys and girls, listen. What is the work of God for you? What does it mean for you to walk in the light? And this is a hard one. Ready? Obey mom and dad. Even when you don't understand. I know it's hard. But that's what God calls you to do. For you to obey God and walk in his light is to obey mom and dad when you don't understand. And you can say, God, the one whom you love, doesn't understand and doesn't want to obey. Help me. And God will help you. We can trust him. Bring your need and trust in Jesus. Friends, we stumble and we doubt with our fear. Jesus sees clearly and calls us to follow him, because there's a goal. There's a real, true goal. The light of the world is shining in your life, so run the race. Walk in the light. I love the Apostle Paul. One thing I do, I forget what lies behind. I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Run your race. Run in the light. Today is the day of light. Run in it, that you might hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What we see here is Jesus helping these disciples and helping us as we read to see with clearer eyes what we're here to do. It's not ultimately about avoiding difficulty or discomfort or even suffering or even danger. Not in this life. The love of Jesus often is going to compel us into those places, often compel us into hard conversations, uncomfortable relationships, into the needs of other people. And that means difficulty. We've been praying for our friends in Myanmar, and they've been an example to us. In the midst of their own suffering, they're willing to go into more danger to enter into and help the suffering of those around them. The love of Christ compels us into suffering. So life is not about avoiding it. It's about following Jesus wherever he leads us. And it's also often into suffering. So we're here to do the work, to walk in the day, because that is the way of Jesus. And he calls us to have faith in him, to trust him, and walk him all the way to heaven. And then, if you want to think absolutely, absolutely life's about avoiding suffering. Absolutely life's about avoiding all misery. Absolutely life's all about getting as much riches as you can. But if you want to really do that, that's all in heaven and the new earth. And it's not about here. Because if you get as rich as you possibly can here and avoid all the suffering you possibly can here, you get everything you want here and end up in hell, you've lost it all. And it is misery. So live for what really matters. Walk while it's day. He calls you to follow him. Will you? Well, lastly, and very briefly, I want us to look at the challenge of simple faith. We'll just look at the last few verses, 11 to 16. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus had fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's asleep, he's going to recover." But Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." The challenge, the great challenge of simple faith is that we want all the information. We want it all to make sense, and it's so hard because we don't. Simple faith obeys even when we're confused. And so, boys and girls, as you seek to obey your parents when you don't understand, understand your parents are called to obey God even when we don't understand. It's all hard. It's hard for all of us. And children, as you learn to obey your parents, you're training yourself to learn to obey God even when we don't understand. The disciples did not understand what Jesus was doing, right? Jesus is nice to them. He says, "I'm going to tell you, he's not really asleep. He's dead, so we got to go back." Well, if he's dead, what are we going to do? They're still not figuring all this out. And he tells them even the purpose. He says, "I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe," because that's what he's focused on. But they're still not sure what he means. They weren't getting it. Thomas pipes up, "Let us also go that we may die with him." They didn't understand, but at least their faith was, "I'm going with Jesus." And that is a good example. They're not great examples about a lot of stuff, and maybe they have a lot of stuff wrong even right now, but at least they knew this: whatever I don't have, I need Jesus. And that's simple faith. Maybe Thomas was despairing. Maybe he believed that they were all going to be lost. They were all going to go die. Certainly, I think that's what they felt on that quiet Saturday after Jesus was crucified. They thought all was lost. But even still, he was willing to go. And that's simple faith. Simple faith is when we don't understand, when it seems pointless, meaningless, hopeless, or even dangerous. Why keep fighting in that marriage when he or she is not fighting anymore? Why keep fighting for it? Why not just compromise with the culture so we can fit in and make life easier? It all seems pointless. There are pastors in another part of the world that may face jail time if they speak the gospel clearly, and maybe that's in our future. It might get dangerous. But simple faith sees that danger and all that confusion and comes to rest in the one great truth. And this is it. This is the one big truth that will shape your entire life and every question. There is only one way to life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And brothers and sisters, sometimes all that confusion, all that mess needs just clarifying light. We need a light to shine through the fog of the sin and confusion of our world. And that's what Peter does at the end of John chapter 6, right? And all the confusion, Jesus says stuff that's crazy. All the disciples are leaving. Jesus says, "Peter, are you guys going to leave too?" And what does Peter say? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Brothers and sisters, we don't know it all. And sometimes we have to get really, really simple. When it's scary, when you don't understand, when it doesn't make sense, get it really simple. Will you follow Jesus or not? Will you follow Jesus or not? And the heart of faith cries out, "With all that I don't understand, I don't know it, I'm scared, maybe I'm going to die, maybe this is going to be a mess, maybe my husband's going to take advantage, maybe this is not right, maybe I won't get my best, but I will not leave Jesus, and I stay there." And there's my answer. That was their hope. That was their life, and so they stayed. The challenge is for us. We don't get the big picture. Faith believes that God is the one that has the big picture. So faith obeys. I hope you've heard this morning, and I hope I've been really clear, obedience does not lead to faith. Do you get that? Faith leads to obedience. You can't earn your way into believing. You've got to believe God and trust him and love him, and that will lead to obedience. But for all of you here this morning who've never believed, I want you to come and see the living Christ, see his love for all who will come to him. He died for the sins of all the world, for all who would believe on him, for you, if you will believe on him today. See his love and his goodness and bring to him all of your confusion, bring to him all of your questions, all of your uncertainty, and he will give you rest, rest for your souls. But friend, you do have to lay down your sin. You have to lay down your demand to make it all make sense and to control it all. You have to lay down your ruling of your own life and rest in Jesus. And he will give you rest. Trust him. Trust him enough to live entirely for him. And brothers and sisters, that's what I want to leave you with. There's so much in this world that's hard and confusing. But will you simply trust Jesus and keep obeying him? Trust and obey, and we'll find life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for being our God, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true and is a light to our path and a guide to our feet. And so, God, we pray that you would help us. Help us not to try to outthink you. To help us to let go of our need to understand everything in our lives, but to help us to rest in your word and in your truth and in your love. Help us to see you as you are. Help that love guide us into a trust and faith that we might live a life of obedience, the life of peace, and the life of happiness. Father, we love you. Would you please help us now to glorify you as we seek to follow you? Strengthen us where we are weak. Help us in our unbelief, and help us to see Jesus more clearly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.